A good beginning does not always lead to a good ending. Now, we've all suffered through a movie or two that proves the truth of that statement, I think. The opening scene of the movie was amazing, but by the end of the film, we want our money back. Now, I don't want to give it all away yet, but today's story is that kind of story. A good beginning can set the stage for success, but continued effort and dedication and commitment are essential for achieving a good ending. Last time in our study through the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 2 Kings chapter 11, we read the story of how the young boy Joash became the king of Judah at just 7 years old. Following the death of King Ahaziah, his mother, King Ahaziah's mother, Athaliah, went on a rampage, killing all of the descendants of David, including her own grandsons. She then assumed the throne of Judah, making herself queen. She was the daughter of the wicked Ahab and Jezebel, and she shared Jezebel's fanatical devotion to the religion of Baal and hatred for the Lord Yahweh. She immediately set about establishing Baal worship as the national religion, replacing the worship of Yahweh, and making herself the sole determiner of right and wrong. It was a very dark time in Judah. But unknown to Athaliah, the Lord used the courageous, godly couple of Jehoiada and Jehosheba to rescue the baby son of King Ahaziah and keep him hidden from Athaliah for 6 years. Then when the child reached 7 years of age, Jehoiada, who was also the high priest of the Lord at the time, brought the boy out of hiding and with the full support of the priests, the Levites, and the military, declared the boy, Joash, king, and had the evil queen Athaliah removed from the throne and killed. Jehoiada then led the people in making a covenant to be the Lord's people. They tore down and destroyed everything to do with Baal worship in Judah, and so began one of the great spiritual revivals of Israelite history. Jehoiada, the high priest, is now serving as King Joash's teacher and guide in leading both his life and the nation. So if you have your Bible, turn over to 2 Kings chapter 12. 2 Kings chapter 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 24 is a parallel account of this same story, which provides additional details that we will incorporate as we go along as well. But in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 1, chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "In the seventh year of Jehu, Joash became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. His mother's name was Zibiah, and she was from Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years Jehoiada the priest instructed him. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there." Joash was 7 years old when he became king of Judah. He was born the same year that Jehu had become king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And we talked a little bit about him last time. Joash had a relatively long reign of king, lasting 40 years, it tells us. And we're told that Joash, quote, "did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years Jehoiada the priest instructed him." We want to note this well because it's going to come up again later in Joash's story. Sadly, Joash never becomes someone who has the strength of character to function well without Jehoiada. Having a mother, having a teacher, having a mentor are wonderful things, but we need to grow the backbone and the character to stand on our own. We can't live a proxied life. with someone else always doing the hard stuff for us. Eventually, the apron strings need to get cut. That never happens with Joash. All of the real successes in his life are because of Jehoiada. As soon as Jehoiada is no longer there for him to lean on, he crashes and burns. Joash's story is similar to some people in our own day, isn't it? People who never learn to stand on their own without the big support person in their life propping them up, continually giving them affirmation and attaboys, fighting the difficult battles for them. We need to grow and learn to depend on the Lord rather than the mamas in our life. Amen? Second, we're told that although Baal worship has been eradicated in Judah under the leadership of Jehoiada in 2 Kings chapter 11, people have continued to use the high places for worship. High places were traditionally sacred spots in the land of Canaan where people had worshiped their gods for centuries. And when the Israelites moved into Canaan, they adopted these high places as sacred locations too, and they incorporated them into their own worship, even of Yahweh. The Lord never approved of the use of these high places for worship, but it was kind of overlooked until the temple was built. Once the temple was built, the use of these high places was supposed to be completely stopped. Unfortunately, that rarely ever happened. Most of even the kings that are considered good weren't able to shut down the use of the high places by people. The high places were a continual problem that eventually contributed to the downfall of the nation. Verse 4, the story continues. It says, Joash said to the priests, collect all the money that is brought as sacred offerings to the temple of the Lord. The money collected in the census, the money received from personal vows, and the money brought voluntarily to the temple. Let every priest receive the money from one of the treasurers, then use it to repair whatever damage is found in the temple. Now, combining the description that we have here with what is given in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 4, 5, and 7, we can get a clearer picture of the situation. Over the course of time, the temple had been neglected, run down, and even vandalized. The temple is now over 120 years old. During the years when the people of Judah had gotten heavily involved in idol worship, the neglect of the temple was particularly bad. 2 Chronicles 24:7 tells us, too, that the sons of Athaliah, yeah, the evil queen Athaliah, had broken into the temple of God and robbed from it, even going so far as to take the sacred objects out of the temple and use them in their Baal worship. Well, King Joash, probably a young man at this point, decides a major restoration effort of the temple is in order. So he calls the priests and Levites together and tells them to collect all of the various sources of money brought into the temple in the form of tithes and taxes and vows and offerings and such, and use it to repair the temple. The end of 2 Chronicles 24:5 quotes Joash saying, do it now. I mean, I want you to get on it. And the next sentence there says, but the Levites, those who are responsible for the caretaking of the temple, did not act at once. Meaning they didn't just jump right on it. And that leads us to the next verse in 2 Kings 12, verse 6, which says, but by the 23rd year of King Joash, the priests still had not repaired the temple. It says, by the 23rd year of King Joash. Joash would only be 30 years old in his 23rd year of his reign, because he became king when he was only seven. So it sounds seems like it's a lot further into his life than it really is. We don't know how much time actually passed since the time when Joash gave the order to repair the temple, but it was a considerable amount of time, much more time than should have been needed to get this project started, but nothing has been done yet. So verse 7, it says, "Therefore King Joash summoned Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and asked them, 'Why aren't you repairing the damage done to the temple? Take no more money from your treasurers, but hand it over for repairing the temple.' The priests agreed that they would not collect any more money from the people and that they would not repair the temple themselves. So King Joash, he asked his longtime mentor Jehoiada and the other priests why they've not gotten this project off the ground yet. And it appears that the reason was that nothing has been done yet is because of a lack of time and a lack of skill by the priests and the absence of a clear plan for the project. So Joash and Jehoiada reorganize things and they come up with a plan. First, the priests agree to hand the work over to others who are skilled at this kind of thing. And second, a more deliberate approach is put in place for collecting funds for the project. So in verse 9, it continues and it says, "Jehoiada, the priest, took a chest and bored a hole in its lid. He placed it beside the altar on the right side as one enters the temple of the Lord. The priests who guarded the entrance put into the chest all the money that was brought to the temple of the Lord. Whenever they saw that there was a large amount of money in the chest, and the royal treasurer and the royal secretary and the high priest came, counted the money that had been brought into the temple of the Lord, and put it into bags. When the amount had been determined, they gave the money to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple. With it they paid those who worked on the temple of the Lord, the carpenters and the builders, the masons and the stone cutters. They purchased timber and blocks of dressed stone for the repair of the temple of the Lord and met all the other expenses of restoring the temple." So combining what's described here and what is told us in 2 Chronicles, there's a special offering box that's made for the temple restoration project, which they place at the entrance of the temple. A proclamation is sent throughout Judah, in 2 Chronicles it tells us, explaining the project to the people and that they're encouraged to contribute to it. And the response is very positive. The people gladly begin bringing contributions to the temple for the work. And before long, they have more than enough money collected to begin the work. So the necessary craftsmen are hired, the materials are purchased, and the work begins. The money brought into the temple was not spent for making silver basins, wick trimmers, sprinkling bowls, trumpets, or any other article of gold or silver for the temple of the Lord. It was paid to the workers who used it to repair the temple. They did not require an accounting from those to whom they gave the money to pay the workers because they acted with complete honesty. The money from the guilt offerings and sin offerings was not brought into the temple of the Lord. It belonged to the priests. So the money collected is first used to repair the temple itself rather than making the various sacred articles that would be used in the conduct of the worship services and ceremonies. But we learn from the account in 2 Chronicles that there ends up being plenty of money left over after all of the repairs have been done to also make the articles. The generosity of the people giving to the work of the temple, it's evidence of the spiritual health of the people at this time. They see their relationship with the Lord as important and something that they want to support and invest in. And the same is true for us. When we are spiritually healthy, growing and walking with the Lord, we tend to be generous givers toward the things of the Lord. The Lord is a priority in our life. He's important to us, and the things of God are important to us. When we are in poor spiritual condition, we allow other things to occupy a higher priority in our life, don't we? And our giving to the things of the Lord tend to drop off. It says in verse 15 that they did not require an accounting from those to whom they gave the money to pay the workers because they acted with complete honesty. So those handling the money, they have complete integrity, which is a wonderful thing. So much so, it says that a tremendous amount of trust is put into these individuals, believing that they're going to do things properly. They don't have any kind of system of accountability to watch over them. Now, although they didn't require an accounting from those handling the money in this case, it's generally good practice to have some kind of accounting system for the protection of everyone involved. Money has been a source of corruption for people throughout history. It is wise to recognize that and put systems in place to protect us from ourselves. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." We should not underestimate the temptation that money can be for any of us. It's good to protect those handling money from temptation, and it's good to protect those handling money from being unjustly accused of doing something improper. A good accountability system helps accomplish both of those objectives. Now, 16 says the money from the guilt offerings and the sin offerings was not brought into the temple of the Lord. It belonged to the priests. And this is an interesting thing for us to think about, too, because, in other words, this money was not used for the temple restoration project, but was used to support the priests to ensure that the normal operating of the temple continues. The whole reason for the temple to exist was to conduct worship services, provide a place for prayer, a place to teach people about the Lord and how He wants us to live. There would be no reason to carry out the work of restoring the temple structure if the work of the temple itself isn't going on. It tells us in 2 Chronicles 24:14, as long as Jehoiada lived, burnt offerings were presented continually in the temple of the Lord. In other words, the operating of the temple continued unabated, no matter what else may have been going on, like this restoration work. And again, this illustrates that the priorities of the people is right. In this particular case, they are careful to not neglect the regular needs of the temple while they're involved in this restoration project. Special projects, ministries, missions, trips, retreats, special interests, they tend to be the exciting things that people are drawn to give to, which is great. But we need to make sure we're not neglecting the support of the regular, everyday stuff that makes all of those other things possible. We don't want to rob Peter to pay Paul, as the old saying goes. Unfortunately, all of this good stuff that's going on is about to change in the story. Verse 17 says, "About this time, Hazael, king of Aram, went up and attacked Gath and captured it. Then he turned to attack Jerusalem. But Joash, king of Judah, took all the sacred objects dedicated by his predecessors, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, and Ahaziah, the kings of Judah, and the gifts he himself had dedicated, and all the gold found in the treasuries of the temple of the Lord and of the royal palace, and he sent them to Hazael, king of Aram, who then withdrew from Jerusalem. Now, it might sound like Joash has made a sound decision here by appeasing the invading king of Aram by giving him all of the gold and other valuables from the temple and the palace, so he withdraws from Jerusalem. But there is more to this story than what is told in 2 Kings. We need to flip over to 2 Chronicles 24 to get the rest of the story. So let's do that. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And we're going to pick up in verse 15, which gives us a whole lot more detail about what's going on here. Verse 15, it says, "Now Jehoiada was old and full of years, and he died at the age of 130. He was buried with the kings in the city of David because of the good he had done in Israel for God and his temple." We read these verses last time when we were focusing our attention on the story of Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat. Jehoiada, the high priest, who has raised Joash since he was a baby and guided and counseled and mentored him as king, lived to the good old age of 130. And he was honored at his death as though he were a king of Judah himself, being buried with the kings because of the good that this man had done for the Lord and the people during his lifetime. Now, verse 17 says, "After the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and paid homage to the king, and he listened to them. They abandoned the temple of the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and worshipped Asherah poles and idols. Because of their guilt, God's anger came on Judah and Jerusalem. Although the Lord sent prophets to the people to bring them back to him, and though they testified against them, they would not listen." This is gut-wrenching to read. We learn now of Joash's tragic lack of character. He is a weak person, easily influenced by others, subject to empty flattery, influenced by others, a people pleaser, needing the constant affirmation of others, unstable and unable to stand on his own two feet. He's a coward, not a true leader at all. Virtually all of the good done during his reign as king was really done by Jehoiada, not him at all. After Jehoiada died, Joash begins listening to and taking counsel from people who are not committed followers of the Lord. In fact, they are enemies of the Lord. They're people who have been lying in wait for an opportunity to worm their way into Joash's life and then undo all of the good that the Lord has done through Jehoiada. Joash and the people abandon the temple of the Lord. They turn their backs on the Lord. They start worshiping the goddess Asherah and other false gods. The Lord sends prophets to speak with them to try to get them to stop what they're doing and come back to the Lord, but they will not listen. And then verse 20 says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, the priest. He stood before the people and said, 'This is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper because you have forsaken the Lord. He has forsaken you.'" Jehoiada's son, Zechariah, is a prophet of the Lord. Zechariah and Joash have grown up together in the same household. They're like brothers. Surely Joash will listen to Zechariah. Nope. But they plotted against him, and by order of the king, they stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. King Joash did not remember the kindness Zechariah's father Jehoiada had shown him, but killed his son, who said as he lay dying, "May the Lord see this and call you to account." It says, Joash did not remember the kindness Zechariah's father Jehoiada had shown him, but killed his son. It makes you want to cry when you hear that. Zechariah's dad and mom had risked their lives to save Joash when he was a baby, keeping him safe from the evil queen Athaliah. They dedicated their lives to caring for and guiding and counseling and mentoring Joash, giving him everything he needed to be a successful leader of the people of Judah. Joash repays all of their love and kindness and generosity by having their son stoned to death. How could he do this? And the sad irony is, Joash has Zechariah stoned to death in the same place that Zechariah's father Jehoiada had anointed Joash king when he was 7 years old, in the courtyard of the temple. At the turn of the year, the army of Aram marched against Joash. It invaded Judah and Jerusalem and killed all the leaders of the people. They sent all the plunder to their king in Damascus. Although the Aramean army had come with only a few men, the Lord delivered into their hands a much larger army of Judah, because Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their ancestors. Judgment was executed on Joash. When the Arameans withdrew, they left Joash severely wounded. His officials conspired against him for murdering the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and they killed him in his bed. So he died and was buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. Joash dies a failure. His own officials conspire against him, killing him in his bed as he lay wounded because he is such a wicked person, having unjustly killed the son of Jehoiada and undoing all of the good done through Jehoiada. Jehoiada, the high priest and a national hero, was buried with the kings of Judah because of his faithful service to the Lord and his people all his days. Joash, the king, on the other hand, is not buried with the kings of Judah because he is a faithless coward. Such a sad story. It's heartbreaking to see people start out so well and be given such great opportunities for success, end up throwing it all away. A good beginning does not always lead to a good ending. Joash had a wonderful beginning. Jehoiada poured into his life, trained him up in the ways of the Lord, assisted him in leading the nation, was constantly his confidant and counselor, always watching out for him. Joash participated in one of the greatest spiritual renewals that ever happened in Judah, and he played an important role in carrying out the temple restoration project. But after Jehoiada died, Joash turned to others for guidance and help who were godless fools. And the results were disastrous. What's the lesson in all of this for us? 1 Corinthians 10:11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for making sure that this story about Joash was recorded for us to learn from. Such a sad, sad story. But we thank you that you've saved it for us to learn from, Lord. Lord, we pray that the lesson of his life is burned into our brains, Lord, that we would remember it and we would take it to heart, Lord, and we would not follow in his footsteps. Lord, we thank you for godly men like Jehoiada who gave their life for you and for your people. Lord, we want to follow his example. We ask you would make these things true for us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.